I greet you today in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we begin a series of messages on Joseph of the Old Testament. And we'll begin by reading from chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. He was a tattletale. Now, Israel loved Joseph. Israel, of course, being alternate name for Jacob. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. And then down to verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Today, the political pundits are talking constantly about the upcoming presidential debates scheduled to begin next month. But high-stakes political debates are not a modern phenomenon. Back in 1858, there was a series of electrifying head-to-head debates as two candidates competed for the position of the U.S. Senate in Illinois. The incumbent was Stephen Douglas, and the challenger was a country lawyer named Abraham Lincoln. And after these electrifying debates, the vote was extremely close, but Douglas won. And as Abraham Lincoln walked home that evening, he slipped on some wet ground and almost fell into the mud. Regaining his balance, he said, "It's a slip, not a fall." And then he thought about the terrible disappointment of that day. He had dreamed of being a United States senator and had worked so hard for that position, and now that hope was dashed. But then thinking about that huge disappointment in relation to what he had just experienced on his way home, he said to himself, that too may be a slip, not a fall. And Abraham Lincoln was right. 2 years later, he was elected President of the United States. Certainly, all of us who have lived very long at all have had a disrupted dream of one kind or another. They take many forms. Maybe you were in love with somebody and that person was not in love with you, and your dream was disrupted. Of course, maybe from the perspective of time, you say, thank you, Lord, for disrupting that dream, because somebody a whole lot better for me came along later. Thank you, Lord, thank you. But maybe as the years have gone by, the right person has not come along, the right spouse. And so now you're wondering if this dream of family and home and children and all of that may be disrupted. Or maybe your dream was a particular position with your company, and you had dreamed that if I can attain that position, then my career will be a success. And then that position comes open and somebody else gets promoted instead of you, and your dream is disrupted. Or maybe you and your spouse had dreamed about a retirement when you would be able to travel all over the world, and you had saved the resources, but then one of you develops a debilitating disease and all of those dreams of travel no longer can happen. All of us have at least one disrupted dream. Even young people. Young lady aspires to be a cheerleader. Her big dream and how she worked for it. But she's not elected or selected for that position. Her dream is disrupted. Or maybe a young man aspires to be a college basketball player. That's his dream. And he works hard. But as the high school years go by, it becomes apparent that his skill set is not sufficient to support that dream. And so the dream goes by the wayside. Or maybe a young person has a dream of attending a particular college or university, but maybe that institution does not admit him or her, and therefore the dream gets disrupted. Everybody has at least one such experience of a disrupted dream. Nobody ever had to deal with so many disrupted dreams as did Joseph. Now, I'm not talking about Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. I'm talking about Joseph of the Old Testament. You remember from Vacation Bible School, we studied all about him. He was the boy with the coat of many colors. The story of Joseph is told in 13 chapters of the book of Genesis, and we're going to be dealing with him in messages over the next 6 weeks. Joseph's father was Jacob. He had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Rachel was the more beautiful of the two. He adored Rachel, but he just tolerated Leah. By the way, numerous men in the Bible had more than one wife, and it always worked out badly. Always. And indeed, in cases of David and Solomon, it caused disasters. The Bible offers countless case studies supporting the truth that by God's design, marriage works best when it's a lifetime covenant between one man and one woman. Leah gave to Jacob a whole lot of sons, but Rachel birthed just two, Joseph and Benjamin, and indeed she died giving birth to Benjamin. Father Jacob loved Joseph more than all those other boys of his. You know, he was older by the time Joseph was born, and he showed his favoritism constantly for Joseph. And so Joseph became a spoiled brat. But he was also a dreamer. And I read to you about the two dreams he had, one in which he was harvesting sheaves of grain with his brothers, and his sheaf stood upright, and the brothers' sheaves bowed down before it. And then in another dream, Joseph dreamed that the sun, moon, and stars bowed down before him. And the really foolish thing he did was to tell his brothers about those dreams, and of course they hated him for it. Yes, Father Jacob and Mother Rachel must have pampered Joseph excessively, no doubt about it. I mean, after all, only one of their sons was given a coat of many colors. But along the way, they taught him to trust God completely. They taught him to have a resilient faith. Now that reminds me of this truth. All of us parents make mistakes. If you're a parent, I guarantee you, you could sit down and make a list of the mistakes you made. However, if you love that child in a healthy way, and if you teach that child to serve God, to love God above all else, that'll cover all of those mistakes you made, and heaven will call you a successful parent. Jacob and Rachel, despite spoiling their son Joseph, taught him to have a resilient faith. One day Jacob sent Joseph to check on the boys. They were out there tending sheep some miles away from home. They saw him coming, and of course they hated him, and so they conspired to kill him. But before they could carry out that awful deed, this caravan of traders on camels were coming by. And so the brothers said, let's don't kill him. After all, he's our brother. Let's sell him to these people, which they did. Sold their own brother, 20 shekels of silver, to these traders, taking him down toward Egypt. And then they took his coat of many colors, dipped it into a sheep's blood, took it to the father as evidence that Joseph had been killed by some wild animal. Suddenly, in a matter of just one day, all of Joseph's dreams were dashed. He was transformed from the pampered son of a rich farmer into a common slave worth 20 shekels of silver. All within one day. For the first time, this spoiled teenager was forced to rely on God completely. And in the years that followed, his faith was tempered like steel in the furnace of hardship, and it became even more resilient. The Bible, you know, is full of stories of disrupted dreams. Think, for example, of Moses, Old Testament, the liberator of the Jews from slavery down in Egypt. He led approximately 1 million Israelites for 40 years across a hostile desert toward the promised land. And they complained the whole way. Poor old Moses. Just imagine having a million people asking you every day, are we there yet? He led an ungrateful nation of malcontents. Sounds like a lot of Americans, doesn't it? The goal was the promised land, present-day Israel and the West Bank. And God allowed Moses to see the promised land, but not enter it. God took him up on top of Mount Nebo where he could look out across the Jordan River and see the promised land. And you know Moses said, oh Lord God, let me enter it. I've worked for this for 40 years. But God said, no. The people are going to enter, but you're going to die right here. His dream was disrupted. And then consider King David, man after God's own heart. And it was his dream to build a great temple in the city of Jerusalem. And God even showed him the exact spot, Mount Zion, where the temple should be built. But after all his wars were won, and after the land was blessed by peace and prosperity, God said, no, David, no. You're not going to build my temple. You've been a man of war. Your son Solomon will be a man of peace. He'll be the one who'll build the temple. David's dream was disrupted. From the stories of Joseph and Moses and David, let me suggest from our Bible three steps in dealing with a disrupted dream. Because if you haven't had one, you haven't lived very long. If you haven't had one, you will. Three steps for dealing with a disrupted dream. First, never give up. Never despair. Just imagine now, 17-year-old Joseph being hauled away as a common slave, taken down to Egypt. One day, his status goes from sky high to rock bottom. Now, don't you know it was tempting for Joseph to say to himself, "Look, I've been trusting God, but that has been a huge mistake. God has totally failed me. Totally failed me. I'll not trust him anymore. From now on, I'll look out for me. And that'll be the way I live, just to survive." Must have been tempting. And that's exactly the advice that Satan whispers in our ears whenever we deal with a disrupted dream. We must not surrender to that temptation. King Solomon gave us this great truth: though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. One of the greatest running backs in National Football League history was Walter Payton, the Chicago Bears perennial All-Star. And recently, two sports commentators were talking about Walter Payton, and one of them said, "You know, it's amazing. That guy had over 9 miles in career rushing yardage." Can you imagine that? Over 9 miles. And the other announcer said, "Yeah, and I'll tell you what's remarkable too. He got knocked down every 4.6 yards. Yes, he had all those miles, but look how often he got knocked down. But I'll tell you this about Walter Payton. He got up when he was knocked down. So must we. Disrupted dreams come to all of us, but if we are in Christ, we never quit. We get up and try again. Here's the second step in dealing with a disrupted dream. When the sign reads dead end, look for God's detour. The dead end sign is never the last word from God. No. God never says to us, "No, period. No, get out of my sight." No, never. Sometimes God says no to our dream, not because the dream is bad, but the timing is off. Sometimes God says, "I like your dream, but the time is not right. You got to be patient and wait." There are other times when God says no to our dream, and then he adds, "I've got a better idea. I've got a better idea. You gotta trust me." Now, you may remember that King David's motto was his key to success: inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Before every significant decision, King David would inquire of the Lord. But there was one big exception. One night he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. She was another man's wife. He did not inquire of the Lord what to do next. Oh, no. No, no. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. He took her for himself, and it spelled disaster for him and also for the nation. Anytime we run into a dead end sign, inquire of the Lord, because he has a detour. Joseph's career was littered with dead end signs. Not only was he sold into slavery, but later we're going to learn that he was lied about and jailed unjustly for years. But this same Joseph would turn out to be the man who would save the entire nation from starvation. God had a better plan, but it took many years and a whole lot of detours to bring that plan to pass. The famous author, Nathaniel Hawthorne, was once a customs official in Boston. He was a total unknown. And one day the customs office got a new administrator, and that administrator had a friend that he wanted to put in the position that Hawthorne held. So he fired Nathaniel Hawthorne. Hawthorne was devastated. He had a family, children to support. For hours he wandered around Boston, wondering how in the world to break the news to his wife. Finally, he went home and told her the bad news. To his surprise, she did not reproach him. She sat him down at a table, put pen and ink in front of him, lit the fireplace, put her arms around his shoulders, and said, "Now you can write your book." He began work on a novel called The Scarlet Letter. It became one of the five greatest novels in American history. When he ran into a dead end, he looked for God's detour. Here's the third part of the plan when you deal with a disrupted dream. Play the hand you're dealt with faith and courage. Play the hand you're dealt with faith and courage. Wherever Joseph found himself, he trusted God and did his best. Now that's what a resilient faith is. It's when you trust God and do your best. Moses is one of our Old Testament role models who did the same. When God told him that he would not be allowed to go into the promised land, he didn't sit around and pout, nor did he protest. He just trained his successor, a man named Joshua. And also Moses sat down and wrote the book of Deuteronomy, which gave the people of Israel guidelines for how they should live over in the promised land. Even in the face of disappointment, Moses acted with faith and with courage. St. Paul is our New Testament role model. He yearned to go to Spain. He was the kind of evangelist who wanted to enter virgin territory, spread the gospel to people who had never heard of Jesus, tell them the good news. But instead of being able to go to Spain, he was arrested in Jerusalem and spent his final days in a jail cell in Rome. Now, if I had been St. Paul, I would have fussed with God big time. I can hear me now. I'd say, "Lord, here I am, your number one evangelist in the whole world, and I'm eager to go out there to Spain where people have never heard of you and tell them about you, spread the good news. But instead of enabling me to go there, you permit me to end up in this filthy jail. I can't understand it. If this is the way you treat your friends, have mercy on your enemies." But St. Paul did not react that way. He sat down in that jail cell and wrote half of the New Testament. Yeah. I wonder if God knew that St. Paul was such an obsessive compulsive that the only way to make him sit down and write is lock him up. Yeah. St. Paul bloomed where he was planted. Let me illustrate once again from the National Football League. Maybe I've got football on my mind because I'm a little worried that COVID might do some damage to my favorite sport this year. Rocky Blyer was drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers as a running back in 1968. And that has always been his dream, to be a running back in the NFL. But Rocky Blyer was also a patriot. And America was at war then in Vietnam. And Rocky volunteered, joined the army, went to Vietnam. There he had part of his right foot blown off by a grenade. The doctors told him that he might never walk again. But they underestimated Rocky Blyer's dream and his determination. When he got out of the hospital, he started an incredible process of bodybuilding and training, running, weightlifting, yoga, and all kind of other exercises. He was finally able to run up and down the fire escape of his 8-story apartment 8 times. Over the course of 4 years, he was able to run the 40-yard dash faster than before he had gone to Vietnam. Not only did he come back to play in the NFL, Rocky Blyer helped the Steelers to win the Super Bowl. So don't complain that life has dealt you some lousy cards or that somebody else drew a better hand than you. Just play the hand you're dealt with faith and courage. Remember, a setback can be a setup for a comeback if you have a resilient faith. That particular truth came from Pastor Jeff, and I think it's good enough to repeat. A setback can be a setup for a comeback if you have a resilient faith. Some of you who are older than most of you will be able to remember when Jack Parr was the host of television's Tonight Show. And he had a marvelous musical director named Jose Meles. Meles was just a virtuoso at the piano. I mean, he was almost as good as our Luke. He was really good. And occasionally he and Parr would put on a remarkable demonstration that some of you will remember. He would invite Parr to come over to the piano and just bang down on any combination of notes he chose with both hands. And so Parr would come over there and with both hands hit maybe 8, 10, or 12 notes and make a horrendous noise. And then Jose Meles would sit down at the piano and put his fingers on the very same notes that Parr had struck. And then he would blend those notes into a succession of chords that instantly transform noise into beautiful harmony. Something ugly became beautiful as America watched and listened. God can work a similar but much greater miracle. God can touch the disaster of a distorted, disrupted dream so that it is transformed into a sacred stepping stone. When we offer him our frustrations, our fractured hopes, he can touch them with grace and make us more than conquerors. So, if you're dealing with a disrupted dream today, remember these lessons from Holy Scripture. First, never give up. Second, when you face a dead-end sign, look for God's detour. And third, play the hand you're dealt with faith and courage. Then by God's grace, you, like Joseph, will display a resilient faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you are always as close to us as a heartbeat. And you hover even closer when we are hurting or disappointed. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit that we will be able to turn every setback into a setup for a comeback. And to you be the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.